We're in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, if you will. And again, like I mentioned earlier, if you want to just look at the back of the bulletin, because I'm kind of inserting the other synoptic gospel accounts of this event. All right, let's remember. All right, here's the picture. Jesus had spent majority of his time in Capernaum area. Capernaum, lots of people have been healed, remember? Healed people all over the place. Very popular. There were huge crowds every time he spoke. Remember, the house was so crowded they couldn't get in the house. Had to cut the hole in the roof, remember? Went out to the sea to get away from the huge crowds. The huge crowds followed him. There were so many people, it almost pushed him into the sea, and he got into the boat to teach. Remember? Massive crowds in Capernaum. Went across the lake, and when he got across the lake, he met the crazy guy, running around naked, screaming and cutting himself. He was healed. They weren't interested in his ministry and decided to ask him to go someplace else. Remember that? And remember, then he goes to Nazareth, his own hometown, and they decided that they just couldn't explain him. They said, there's no way that this guy that we knew, we know his family, we know his brothers and sisters. There's no way this just doesn't make sense. And they knew about his healing, and they certainly knew about his teaching because he was teaching that day. And then the teaching that he taught, taken from the previous chapter as well as Luke 4, is he took that passage in Isaiah about the coming Messiah, and he really wasn't interested in him being the Messiah, not the guy they knew like that. So they ended up saying, you know, you need to leave as well. So in other words, great in Capernaum, not very good across the lake, and not very good at Nazareth. All right, you with me so far? All right, so now he's across the lake presently on the, what we would see as the eastern side of the lake. And on this side of the lake, he had taught, and it was great crowds that had come. Now, these great crowds, remember it was late at night, or getting late in the day, and they were not, there was no store nearby or any way to feed them. There was 5,000 men, which means you're talking about in excess of 10,000 people. And you could fit them in here fairly easily, all right? So you had these 10,000 people hungry, and Jesus then fed them. Remember that? And what did he use to feed this vast group of people? What did he have? Two fish, five loaves of bread. Two fish, five loaves. Remember that. Two fish, five loaves. Now, if you had seen that, what would have been your response to that? I mean, really, what would you say?
Somebody's going to be hungry.
Yeah. All right. And so Jesus steps in and takes it and blesses it and gets his disciples, passes it out, and everyone is filled completely, completely satisfied. Send the disciples with 12 baskets. It never tells us where they came from. They sent the 12 baskets among them, take up 12 baskets full of leftovers, right? And so you, imagine if you will, transport yourself back a couple thousand years, sitting there, you just went and had this meal. How would you feel? What would be your response to that? Amazed? Wow? Wow, this guy, he really is, must be the Messiah, must really be, I mean, wouldn't you feel that way?
Yes.
Now, how do you know you feel that way? Maybe it's because that's how you feel right now. Maybe if you were there, you wouldn't feel that way. I want you to remember that, all right? Now, here's where we pick it up in Mark's Gospel, okay? And we're starting in verse 45. So Jesus makes a decision. What's his decision? Verse 45. All right. Now, if you read in your bulletin, it tells you in the other Gospels that the crowd who just were fed were deciding to take Jesus and make him a king. Good thing? Now think. Okay, he's already a king. Well, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Make him a king. Why not? Right? Right? So it doesn't seem like a bad idea. In fact, wasn't his message in Nazareth that he is the king? Okay. All right. What's wrong with that idea? Not God's plan. But how would they know that? They wouldn't know that. If you were sitting there and ate that, you wouldn't know it was not God's plan. Now watch. All right. Look at your bullets and read that sentence and tell me what's wrong with that sentence. Say that louder, please. They're forcing him to be king. Is there a difference? All right, for instance, Ricky and Rachel just got married, right? The reason they got married is Rachel forced Ricky to do it. Now, which sounds better, that he got forced or he wanted to get married? He wanted to get married. Do you see the difference? All right, now, do you understand what was wrong with this? Yeah, it wasn't his choice. Because he's going to be king, whose choice would it have to be? It had to be his choice. And you can read that through Numbers. There's two other passages in John's Gospel, John chapter 2 and John chapter 7. We'll look at the same thing basically happened there. All right, but he says it's in his timing, right? So since it was going to, they're going to force him, then the next phrase, the one in our chapter 6, verse 45, he says to his disciples, you guys need to leave. All right? So he sends his disciples across the lake. Now, I've already told you, how wide is this lake at this point? It's around 6 miles across. So he sends his disciples across, right? They're going to try to force him into this action, okay? And what does Jesus do in the meantime? Where does he go? He goes to the mountain. What is he doing? He's praying in the mountain, okay? Now, it was Jesus' habit to pray, so he prayed often, so Jesus was praying. So Jesus now sends his disciples across and doesn't capitulate and bend to the crowd, because the truth is that if we're going to live for God, what we have to do is live under his pleasure, not under the compulsion and pressure of other people. Correct? And he doesn't. Jesus says, no, it's not that time right now. What time is right now is to pray. And so he goes to the mountain to pray. His disciples go out, okay? And so while they're up there, while he's up praying, verse 47, where are the disciples? What's it say? Okay, but where are they? Where are they in the ship? They're in the midst. They're in the middle. All right, how wide is this at this point? Six. So they are about 3 miles out. Okay, you got that? All right. And the Everrude wasn't working real well. All right. And so they're rowing the boat. Okay. Have you ever rowed a boat? It's not an easy task. So they rowed the boat. They're out halfway across the lake here. All right. And they're rowing really, really hard. And it had become nighttime. Now, remember the scene? They had fed the 10,000 or more people. Remember, it had been late in the day when they did that. Had to take some time to feed them. So now it had become evening. It's getting dark, okay? So it's dark. They're in the middle of the lake. Now, don't fret about fishermen out in the middle of the lake in the nighttime. Do you know why? Because that's normally when they went fishing. They fished at night because fishing was better at night. And so remember when Jesus did that big cast of fish? And he said, what have you been doing? He said, we fished all night and caught nothing, because fishing at night. So this was not unusual for them to be out on this lake in the middle of the night. But they're out in the middle of the sea, and he's alone on the land, and it was already dark. And so Jesus decides to do what? To walk to where they are. How many have ever walked 3 miles? You walked 3 miles? How many have ever walked 3 miles on water? You think it'd be harder to walk on water than to walk on land? Right? How hard is it for Jesus to walk on water? Not very hard, right? So Jesus is walking on water to meet them, and they're in the middle of the sea, okay? All right? And so you see him. It was evening. They're in the middle of the sea. He was alone on land. And what does he see before he takes this walk? Look at verse 48. What does it say? What were they doing? All right, they're straining because it says the wind was contrary. Okay, so they were making no progress. The wind is blowing against them. They're straining at this because the wind was boisterous and it was dark and it was evening and they were doing everything they could to do this. And Jesus sees them, it says, from the shore. Okay, so how far does he see? 3 miles in the midst of a storm and darkness. Is that remarkable? I wonder who can do that. All right, remember, he went to Nazareth and told them, I am the Messiah. And they said, we're not interested in you being our Messiah. We don't believe you really are God. Okay? Now, this is not unusual for Jesus to face people who didn't really believe who he was. Even people for whom he did great miracles, that did not necessarily mean they accepted him as a Messiah. But they did enjoy his miracles. Now, whether there's 5,000 people or 10,000 or 15,000 people that were just fed that believed that he was the Messiah or not, we aren't told that. But they certainly wanted him to be a powerful person, a powerful king, to overthrow Herod's rule. Whether they believed he was the Messiah or not, we don't know. But if you saw this, we sit here real easy from this distance here, and we say, God is the Messiah, Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is God. We would argue that point. We would debate that point. We would try to prove that point to people. But do we really believe that to be a reality? Well, if you really believe that the reality, then how would you act about life differently if you really believe that God was the Messiah, that Jesus is God? Would you act differently about that? What would you think about being in the midst of the sea, in the midst of a storm, with the inability to control the storm? How many have ever been in a storm that was beyond your ability to control? Think. Now, we make that kind of a loose statement that we wouldn't be like these guys, but the truth is that most of the time we are like these guys. Most of the time when we're in a situation where we're straining and making no progress and can't see our way past it, then we forget that Jesus is God. We forget that. They're straining, he sees them, and as they're middle of the boat, look at the verse 48 and following. It says that they're straining, they're tossed by the wave, the wind was contrary and great. It was about 3 o'clock in the morning, okay? And they were about 3 or 4 miles outside, and it says he's walking past them. All right, you prayed. How many have ever prayed, Jesus, help me? How many have ever prayed that prayer? Okay, you ever prayed that prayer? How many have ever felt when you prayed that prayer that he just walked right past you? Right? Why? Because it didn't happen when we asked him to happen, or it didn't happen like we thought it should happen. Right? Well, we've all prayed that prayer. All right? Warren's looking for work. You think Warren hasn't prayed, Lord, help me find work today? You think he hasn't prayed that? How many times do you think Jesus has walked past him? That happens, doesn't it? He walks past. He just goes right past you. He's walking, looks like he's going right past them. Now, if you see, and you're in the middle of this boat, in the middle of the sea, boisterous winds, as waves are crashing, you can't get any progress, and Jesus walking past, okay, and as he's walking past, what would you do? Hey. Only if you thought it really was Jesus. Look what it goes on to say. What a predicament they're in. They see him walking on the sea, and what they think, verse 49. It's a ghost. It's a spirit. It's some apparition. It's something different, okay? Why? Why would you think that? Now, please help me with this. How many of you have ever met anybody that walked on water? Do you think anybody in this room is spiritual enough to walk on water? Do you think there's anybody in this room that you'd like to see try to walk on water? I mean, really, think of walking on water. I mean, if you saw someone walk on the water, that would be unique, wouldn't it? That'd be some odd happening, wouldn't it? And that'd be hard to explain. Wouldn't it be hard to explain that? Because I know, by and large, we're heavier than water. And if we start walking on water, we're going to sink. And so their explanation for what they saw had to be something other than a person. Had to be a ghost. Okay? And so you're in the middle of the sea. You've just watched Jesus perform this marvelous miracle in the Lamb. You've seen him feed the 5,000, and you are so unbelievably spiritual. Okay? You are just the giants of Christianity. All right? You've just seen this, and you're in the middle of the sea, and you're in deep, deep trouble, unable to control the circumstances, unable to get out of the situation you're in. I'm sure you were praying for help at this point in time. And all of a sudden a ghost comes. Is that making things better or worse? What do you think? I'd say just a little bit worse, right? They thought it was a ghost. So what was their response? Last phrase of verse 49. You thought they were scared before. Now they're screaming scared. All right? They're crying out. Man, they're in trouble. Because they saw him and they were troubled. And so, verse 50, what's it tell us that Jesus did? I'm going to try to see if you understand prepositions. All right? Remember a preposition? Preposition is a word that shows relationship. Sometimes spatial, sometimes time, but it's a word for relationships. Okay? I'm in front of this chair. I'm beside this chair. I'm on this chair. Okay? Two. Has anybody ever talked to you? Yes? Has anybody ever talked with you? What's the difference? I mean, if I go to Doug and I say, I need to talk to you. Or can I say, can we talk? I'd like to talk with you. What's the difference? Does it sound different? I mean, husbands and wives, have you ever talked to each other? Or have you ever talked with each other? Is there a difference? This is interesting here because this is with, and it's a specific. It's not just a dative where it says to. This is with. Jesus talked with the disciples. He didn't talk to the disciples. He talked with the disciples. Isn't that amazing? He sees them in agony, and he comes and says, hey, let's talk. It just shows me the compassion of Christ and the significance of the words that are in Scripture. It says he comes and he talks with them, not to them, but with them. And what happens? What does he tell them to do? Look at verse 50. What does the last phrase say? Be of good cheer. Okay? When? Hey, what would be our response to that? Yeah. You want me to be what? If you change the circumstances, I'll be happy to have a good attitude. Isn't that what he basically said? He says, you need to be of good cheer. You need to feel good about this. You need to be positive. You need to look at that God has a plan. You need to be of good cheer. Why? I go back to it again. Who is Jesus? Jesus is God. How do we know Jesus is God? We know Jesus is God because he tells us he's God. And he demonstrates by his works that he is God. By what they saw and what they heard, he was God. And you and I can sit here all day long and say, well, we were disciples and we saw those miracles with our own eyes and we heard his words with our own ears. We would really believe that he is God. And no matter how bleak the situation and how dark the situation and no matter how loud, out of control our life was, we would really believe that he was God. And we'd act like that. That's what we think. Because somehow or another, when we're floating along, and there's no storm, and there's no hardship, it's real easy to say, I believe in God. It's much more difficult to say that, right? He talks and says, you need to be of good cheer. He says, be of good cheer. He says, you don't need to feel this way. He says, be of good cheer. And the next phrase, why should they be of good cheer? It is I. So who is it then? What is he saying? Yes, I'm God. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to feel this way because I'm God. Now, think about that. We use the words in theology, we say God is omnipotent, which means God has all power. Do you believe God has all power? Okay, so if God comes and says, it is I, it means I have come and I have all power. So who has power over the wind? Who has power over the sea? Who has power over their lives? So if you really believe that, then you would be of good cheer and not afraid. If you really believe that. But we don't always believe that, do we? Because we're not always good cheer. How has ever been not of good cheer? What does not of good cheer look like? Have you seen that before? Have you ever looked in the mirror and said, oh, I'm not of good cheer right now? Right? Sure you have. Well, he says, you can be of good cheer if you believe it is I. Because he is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He knows all things. So, it is I. Don't be afraid, he says. You don't have to be afraid. He goes on. What does he do next? Verse 51. He gets in the boat. But before he does that, the other gospel, John, tells us something else happens. Anybody know what happens next? Don't you just love Peter? Now, I think this passage of Scripture proves Peter was not bright. Okay? It's my own personal belief. He says to him, and it's in your bulletin, he says, Lord, now see that Lord? In other words, you say you're God. You say, okay, God, if you're God, Lord, if it's you, do what? Now, what would you do? You're in the boat, he's in the water, and you want to make sure it's God. So what are you going to do? Stay in the boat and ask three questions. Or do you know what the password is? Or ask John to come out. But what does Peter do? He says, if it's you, if it really is you. So was there a question in Peter's mind that it really was God? Was there a question in the other disciples' mind that it was really God? I think they had major questions. He says, if it's you, command me. See what it says? Command me to come out to you. And so Jesus says what? Come. And what does Peter do? I mean, think. Peter gets out of the boat. You see that? He gets out of the boat. Would you have gotten out of the boat? Really? I don't know. It'd be a hard decision to make, wouldn't it? Do we really, really believe that Jesus is God? If we really believe that Jesus is God, then it'll control our actions. It'll control how we feel. It'll control our response. If we really believe that. If we don't really believe it, then it won't control it. We have to believe it with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind to be able to do that. So it tells us that Peter gets out of the boat and he walks in the water to face Jesus. What would that have felt like? And can you imagine walking on water? And he walks in the boat, walks out of the boat to Jesus, and then all of a sudden he looks around and what does he see? Water, wind, and waves, because the waves and wind had not yet stopped. It was still a storm. He sees it, and what is his response? And people criticize him all the time. What's his response? He was afraid. I dare say probably most of us in this room wouldn't even got out of the boat. And I guarantee you, if we did get out of the boat and we did walk on the water and we saw what was going on, I bet you anything, most of us, I can't use the word bet. Wager? No. I suppose we'd be afraid if we were standing out there in the water, wouldn't we? I mean, terrified. He's afraid that it's all going on. And so he prays the best prayer in the scripture. What's it say? It's, you can tell it's not a liberal prayer. He didn't say, he didn't start, Lord, thank you for all the fish in the sea and for the birds in the sky. Thank you for what we're about to receive. What's he say? Lord, save me. Help, right? And it was a quick, concise, to-the-point prayer. He says, he yells to God, and he says, Lord, again, I think identifying that he's Lord, but he's still afraid. So he had faith, but his faith was weakened. So he says, Lord, save me. So immediately it tells us that Jesus reaches forth his hand and grabs Peter's hand and lifts him out of the water. What did it feel like for Jesus to grab his hand to lift him out of the water? I read that and I think, I have so many times been sinking and felt like Jesus had actually picked me up by the hand and pulled me out of the water. Felt that? What that feels like to know that he's picked us up? And just somehow, when he picks us up, the burdens fall off. You know what that? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? It's when you trust God for the hardship, the storm, and all of a sudden he reaches out, and it doesn't even necessarily the circumstances change. He changes our heart. Just lifts us out of the water. Lifts him out of the water. Pulls him out of the water and asks, as he says, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Verse 51 of our passage. Then he gets in the boat. And once he gets in the boat, what happens? This is unbelievable. What happens to the storm? Done. It doesn't wane. It doesn't get lessened. It quits. See that? But that's not all that happens. What else happens? It says it ceases. All right? If you read the other passage, again, like I have in here, the boat was immediately, how far? 3 miles or so, immediately at shore. Immediately. Can you imagine? They're in the middle of the sea. Jesus gets in the boat. The storm stops. And the motor starts up. And they shoot immediately to the other side. Now, how fast is that? That's a moving boat, isn't it? Right? It moves always over to the other side. And it says they were greatly amazed beyond measure and marvel. They were just dumb. They were awestruck. They just can't believe this, right? Then Jesus says something. The last phrase. You see what it says? Verse 52 in your passage or in there in the bulletin. What was wrong with the disciples? Can you read it? Their heart was hard. Now, this is a strange statement to make, isn't it? Doesn't that seem odd to you when you make that statement? Now, think about it. Moses went to a guy and said, in the Charlton Heston voice, let my people go. That's not real close, but okay. And you remember Pharaoh's response to that? He said this, who is the Lord that I should obey him? Remember that? And it tells us that he hardened his heart. Now, I know this passage always talks about God hardening his heart. We won't get into the controversy here, but his heart was hard. Hard-hearted. Okay? There's a passage, I think it's in Jeremiah, that talks about that God's going to take the hard heart of Israel and make it a heart of flesh. Okay? Because the heart is used oftentimes to describe how people think and feel about God. In the Psalms, when the psalmist is writing, he talks about the hard heart. And he refers back to an event that took place in Israel's history in Numbers 14 that's referred to as the Kadesh Barnea experience. And what that was is when Israel came to the land, and they sent the 12 spies into the land. And when the 12 spies came back, 10 of them came back and said, "We can't go there. Giants in the land," remember all that kind of stuff? And then the two, Joshua and Caleb, two of the spies, said, "Yes, they're right. There are giants in the land. Yes, it's a very, very tough land. And yes, it's going to be hard. But we believe God's able to take us in the land." All right? Remember Israel's response. Israel said, "We're not going." Okay? That's the Kadesh Barnea experience. They decided not to believe that who? God could take him in the land. They didn't believe that God had the power or the knowledge or anything else to be able to take him in the land. They did not believe God. They did not have faith. Their hearts were hard. Hardened hearts is no place for faith to grow and dwell. Hard hearts. Got that? He says the disciples had hard hearts. Now think about it. Who are these disciples? These are the ones who have heard his message after message after message after message. These are people who have seen God work miracle after miracle after miracle. They've seen the storm calm twice now. They've seen Jesus walking on water. They saw their brother Peter walk on water to Jesus. They saw 15,000 people fed with 2 fish and 3 loaves of bread. Oh, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, right? This is what they saw. And yet it says what? They had hard hearts. Now watch what it says. "For they had not understood about the loaves." What was the understand? What is the understand about the loaves? Watch. Have you ever talked to somebody and it seems like it didn't get through? I know what it feels like. You talk, and it just doesn't seem to register, right? If you're with Jesus all the time, and you heard all of his message, and you saw all these miracles, including the last miracle he's talking about, the miracle of the loaves, you saw all that, what would be the message of that miracle? That Jesus is God. That would be the message of the loaves. What were they struggling with? That it was really God. They were struggling. They weren't getting the message. So, well, that seems silly. We would have gotten the message. Yeah, right. And I dare say, if you look at your life, you can dare say there are times when you've been in the boat and the storm was beating down and things were really ugly and bad that you struggled believing that he was God. Because if we really believed he was God, God can do anything. And God cares and loves more than anybody. And God will always do the right thing at the right time in the right way. If we really, really believe that. Their problem was, is they saw these things, they heard these things, but they didn't always respond to these things. How many times do you think you've gone into church and listened to a sermon and you didn't respond to the sermon? How many have ever done that? I want to know how many honest people we have in here. We've all done that. How many times have you sat in church and your mind went someplace else? That ever happened? Who's thinking about dinner right now? Lunch. I call it dinner. I call it supper. Sure, we have all... I mean, your mind is occupied, correct? And so the message, because this message is no different than Jesus preaching, isn't it? If this is God's word, it's God's word, is it not? And yet, do we always respond to God's word? I think we look at this passage of Scripture, and we sometimes are a little too harsh on the disciples, thinking, what's wrong with these guys? They saw all this stuff. I just talked about it last week, or the week before. It says the maniac who was healed, it says he went down and he broadcasted to the Decapolis area all the great things that God had done for me. Do you think we forget about the great things that God has done for us? We forget that God has intervened in our life. We've seen miracle after miracle after miracle. every board meeting we sit and talk as the elder board and say, God just week by week, month by month, day by day, takes us through and supplies our needs. Right? We have to remind ourselves that He is God. And remind ourselves of the loaves. Remind us ourselves of the great things He's done for us. Because faith grows in a heart that's soft, not hard. But we get hardened. And sometimes we get hardened to God. He says they didn't understand. Because their heart was hardened, they had very little faith in God. I was reading through this passage of Scripture, and I was reading back in the book of Hebrews. And the author of Hebrews uses this passage and uses a passage in the Psalms, I think it's Psalm 95, and he uses those passages of the faith and says, let not your heart be hardened. Let not your heart be hardened. That, what a great lesson for us as believers. Not let your heart. In fact, I'm going to read one of those passages, one of those verses, because I think it's a good admonition for us to close on. He says, beware, brethren, lest there be any of you that has an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Listen to that again. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you that has an evil heart, referring back to the hard heart, an evil heart of unbelief. Don't believe He's really God. And you depart from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. In other words, you and I as believers with one another are to exhort each other to believe in God. If someone's going through a hard time, what do you tell them? Have faith in God. Just keep believing that He is God and He can do anything. Exhort one another. He says, we are partakers of Christ. We hold the beginning of the confidence. He says, therefore, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart as they did in that day of rebellion in Kadesh Barnea. Don't become like that. Yes, there's giants. Yes, there's mighty empires. Yes, the Philistines are there. Yes, Goliath's brother's there. All that's true. It's going to be a tough time, but even though it's tough, he says, you don't harden your heart. Just keep believing. And then we're supposed to exhort one another to believe. So if someone's going through a hard time in church, what do you do? What do you tell them? Keep believing. Someone's discouraged, what do you tell them? I know you're discouraged, but guess what? Just keep believing. Believe what? He's God. Going through a hard time physically, having diseases or whatever, you go and say to Him, keep believing. Don't harden your heart. Don't become bitter, angry. Keep believing that Jesus is God. Don't forget the loaves. That's what He says. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for all You've done for us, and what a great God You are. Lord, we do forget at times that You're the great God of heaven. We do find ourselves overwhelmed by circumstances and allow ourselves to become, if you will, Lord, discouraged and hardened. Lord, soften our hearts. Help us to believe that You're the God of heaven who can do all things, and help us to trust and believe in all that You bring in our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.